Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of the pastors here at the Rock.
Amen. I'm ready to preach because I put my hair half up, so a little sporty. And the reason I do that is because I notice the more I get into preaching, the bigger my hair gets. So by the end of my message, the anointing is like, woo! So just wait for it. Okay. Have you ever been told to do something but you don't know why? Think about when you're a child, when your mom told you to do this or told you to do that, or maybe it's at work, you know, you just have maybe a boss who tells you to do things, but you're like, but why? If you could just tell me why. When I, you know, discipline my kids, I always tell them why. You know, we don't touch the stove because you're going to get burnt, right? I mean, I need to tell them why these things are happening. And I'm grabbing, you want to run out on the street? You're going to get as flat as a pancake, child. You know, you need to stay by mom in the parking lot. The cars cannot see you. I need to tell them why we're doing something. So here we are learning about love. But what is the big picture? Why are we talking about love? Let's talk about something else. How about water? You know, we're told that we need to drink about 8 glasses of water. How many girls get their 8 glasses of water? And you're just like water queens. How many people just cannot stand water? You will drink anything else but water. Okay, well, we were talking in my office. Cheyenne, come on up here. Actually, let me get you a mic real quick. But Cheyenne, we were talking about water. And you know, we were talking about why do we need it? Because we all know we're supposed to drink it. But Cheyenne, tell us the benefits of drinking water.
Yeah, it was just a random conversation. But it's just about water. Water is really good for you. I'm into working out and like health and fitness, but I'm not like a guru of it. I just like it. I'm staring at my water, so I might as well just show you guys. This is what I drink.
Jug.
This is what I drink. You're supposed to drink like 2 of these a day because that equals a gallon, but like that's super hard to do. But what I do, I add strawberries to it. Strawberries are good for like inflammatory, so for muscles, like when you get like sore and stuff like that, it really goes in your body and helps you out. The little seeds in there are chia seeds. They're full of like omegas and, you know, fish oils and all that stuff in there. They're pretty good for you, only 70 calories, and not bad because now this isn't 0 calories anymore, it's 70. Not bad though, because those things keep me full. So when I'm running around, going from here to school, to work, to church, whatever, I'm not really feeling that much like hungry and I still have energy. But yeah, you drink this, it's good. You can add, you've seen people probably add blueberries and like mint and stuff like that. Each of those things have a reason for them. So like, I forgot what blueberries does, but I know strawberries is inflammatory. Lemon is good for like your skin and like energy. And like just drinking water, it helps your system go through. Like, you know, you're using the bathroom more, which is the downfall, but it's good for your body to get that stuff out. When it gets that stuff out, when your food comes in, it goes faster through you. So like, you're not gonna hug those calories, aren't gonna stay on too long. If you're drinking water, it pushes them right through. It's good for your skin.
Metabolism.
Yeah, your metabolism
kind of
goes faster. It's good for your skin, good for your heart. I mean, it's just water is like God made it for us. We're
Thank
supposed
you,
to
Cheyenne.
Do
Cheyenne. Good, good. Okay, so now we know why, right? Now we have the big picture. So now when you see your water around, probably some of you just right now were like, oh, okay. And you start drinking right now, right? Take a sip, girl. Take a sip while I'm preaching. Go ahead. Go for it. Let's get our metabolism going. Let's get these benefits in because it is the big picture. So we come to church and we've been in this series for about a month now, and we learn about love and we're learning every week. We're going through 1 Corinthians, but sometimes it's hard to figure out the big picture. This is my favorite way to study, the big picture study. I love to take the scriptures and I love to see them in context. Sometimes that drives people crazy. If I'm driving you crazy with this, just be blessed. I'll be done in a little bit. But when I can look at 1 Corinthians and I can see what Paul is talking about, because what he was doing, he was writing to a young church. He was writing to a church that was about 5 years old. And this church, you know, Jesus died on the cross. He rose again in Jerusalem. You know, they were starting churches. There was persecution. And all of a sudden they start to reach out to the Gentiles and they go to Corinth. And here's this Gentile young church. And Paul starts to get word about some issues. Can everybody say issues? Okay, he starts to get a word about some issues. He starts to get some complaints. Now, in this city, it was Gentile, so there's full of Greek gods everywhere. There was a thing called sacred prostitution. It was prostitution that was almost like worship. Can we figure out if the men or women may have figured trying to work that one in there? I think it was the men who probably made that up, but they made it so prostitution was as worship to gods. I mean, this city was full of some crazy stuff. You know, know, people were worshiping other gods, you know, and it was one of the most important commercial cities. It was very important. There was imports, there was exports, it was by the sea, and it was a very affluent city, and God chose to plant a church there. One of the first churches, one of the first Gentile churches. I mean, this is amazing. So when Paul gets this word about these problems, he doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, well, we got to work on this stuff because this can't, it can't be like this. So he begins to write back to them, and you can read it yourself. Take time this week and read all of 1 Corinthians. But he begins to say, you know, I can't believe that I've heard about this. I'm writing this letter, but I'm also sending a young pastor, Timothy. He's going to come over and help you guys. But in the meantime, I need to write to you. And he begins to write to them about 10 things that they need to work on. 10 things that are pretty much unspiritual, okay? They are very churchy, you know, protocol, what stuff is supposed to be. So he was talking about discrimination. He was talking about incest. He was talking about lawsuits. He was talking about fornication. He was talking about marriage and divorce, food that was sacrificed to idols. He was talking about wearing a veil, the women wearing a veil. He was talking about the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts, and the resurrection of the body. Stuff that's kind of just really practical. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of all this stuff, when you read commentaries and they talk about 1 Corinthians, they talk about the 10 things, the 10 issues that they have. But then all of a sudden, smack dab in the middle of all of Paul's churchy protocol thoughts, he says, and by the way, you need to love each other. And he writes this whole chapter about love. And it's as if he was saying, you guys need to work on this, and you need to work on that, and you need to do this. And the only way you're going to get through these issues is if you love each other. The only way your church is going to prosper is if you love each other. The only way you're going to get over the discrimination, the fornication, the marriage and divorce, all this types of stuff is if you love each other. You see, you and I have issues. We have issues in our, maybe it's with your family, maybe it's with friendships, maybe it's even in the church here. I mean, let's be real this morning. You know, maybe there's someone on the cross, across the room, and you just think, oh, they're here, they're here. And how are we going to flourish as a church of God? It's only in love. That's how it's going to work. So we have issues, we need to apply love, but what does that have to do with it? Okay, love. Love, love, love. Everybody talks about love. See, you and I, we may not be speaking the same language as Paul is talking about. Because love is a buzzword. Love is graphic design. Love is clothing design. Love is everywhere. Love is in music. Love is trying to get us to buy things. I mean, love is a buzzword, and it becomes like white noise. We hear it all the time. I love you, I love you, I love you. I mean, right now, I want you to turn to somebody next to you, and I want you to tell them 3 things that you love. Go ahead, turn to them, go ahead, go ahead. Go ahead, turn to them 3 things that you absolutely love. What do you love? Maybe you are saying, I love to sleep in if I could. I love coffee. I love nachos, okay? I don't know what it is. Tacos. Anybody hungry? All right. You know, I love my husband. I love my best friend. But I don't love them the same way. That's weird, right? I love coffee, but I don't love coffee like my husband. That makes no sense. That is just kind of just a little creepy. Because when we say love in the English language, it means so many things. I mean, it can mean, you know, you can love tacos, but you don't love tacos the way that you love your best friend or your child, all right? But we say the same word. And that's where I think that it can be a little confusing. Because when Paul's talking in 1 Corinthians, go ahead and turn there with me, 1 Corinthians 13. He's not just saying love. If we could read it in the language that he was saying, let's start in verse number 4. He says, agape suffers long and is kind and does not envy. Agape does not parade itself and it is not puffed up. You see, it's so important that we don't just talk about love as we know it, but we talk about love as God knows it. And we learn his definition and what he's meaning to say. Because in the English language, one word can have multiple meanings. Let me just give you an example. The word bolt. The word bolt. Think about it. Think about the word bolt. It can mean to secure or to run away. I bolt something down or I bolt out of the room. You look at the word by. It could mean multiplication, 3 by 5, or it could mean division, dividing 8 by 4. If you look at dust, you can add fine particles. You dust something, or you can remove the fine particles as you dust to clean. You know, if you look at screen, you know, a screen can show something like our big screen here that we think is so cool, or it can hide something when I'm screening something. I'm not wanting you to see it. You know, if you look at the word seed, you know, you add seeds to a field, or you can remove seeds from a tomato because I've seeded something. Or weather. Weather means to withstand and to not give up, or it can mean to wear away because, you know, the furniture's been weathered. It's just a crazy thing. So when we say love, I want to just go back in time for a second. And I know that we don't speak Greek, but hey, this is Women Rock Bible Study. You girls want to learn something? Come on, let's break open our word. Let's get our minds thinking, and we're going to learn a little bit of Greek. I want to show you that the Greek has 4 words for the word love. They have 4 different ways of looking at it. Number one is eros, which is sexual love. You're like, woo, Women Rock just got real. Okay, every time I'm up here, I know, I'm sorry. but that was a word for sexual love. And that's what happens in a husband and wife relationship. And maybe you've been dating someone and you don't understand why they're not going to the next step, but maybe the relationship is just eros. And it's just one level. It's not going deeper and further into that partner love and that friendship love and that husband and wife love, but it's only stayed a sexual thing. Number two is phileo. It's phileo, which is a friend love. And then number three is storge, which is a family love. That's a love that is between, you know, a mother and son. You know, that type of love, that bonding. And then number four, agape, which is what we've been learning about every week, is agape love. It's sacrificial love. It does not need chemistry. It does not need feeling. It doesn't seek anything but the highest goodwill of mankind. Agape love does not mean, you know what, I feel a chemistry between me and you, therefore I'm going to go out of my way and do something for you. But agape love just does what's right because you are you, because you are human, because you are God's child. So I want to read to you about these different loves, and I saw this blog and explained it so well. It says agape. God so loved agape that he gave his son. It did not feel good to God to do that, but it was the loving thing to do. Christ so loved agape that he gave his life. It was not a great experience to die, but he loved, so he did what God required. A mother who loves a sick baby will stay up all night long caring for it, which is not something she wants to do, but is a true act of agape love. The point is that agape love is not simply an impulse generated from feelings. Rather, agape love is an exercise of will, a deliberate choice. This is why God can command us to love our enemies. See, when God tells us to love our enemies, it almost seems like, what? Because maybe we've only experienced that phileo love. But God says it's a deliberate choice. It's a deliberate thing. Phileo, let's talk about that one. The difference between agape and phileo becomes very clear in John 21:15. But unfortunately, it's obscured in almost all English translations. After being raised from the dead, Jesus met Peter. Here is the short version of what they said to each other. Jesus, Simon, do you love agape me more than these fish? And Peter says, yes, Lord. You know that I love phileo you. So they're talking 2 different words. Jesus is saying, do you agape me more than these fish? He says, Lord, I phileo you. I phileo you as a friend, as someone you give to me and I give to you. And then Jesus says, Simon, do you love me, agape me? And Simon says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And then finally, Jesus comes down to his level. He says, Simon, do you phileo me? And Peter was grieved. He said, Lord, you know that I phileo you. That's what I've been saying. And they were saying 2 different words. And he couldn't get it and he couldn't understand it. And see, that gives us an idea. That gives us an idea how confusing this can be. That if we look at 1 Corinthians, we can get very frustrated. We can say, this is a ridiculous to-do list. But when we realize that this is agape love, that this is something that I do in Christ, powered by the Holy Spirit, then all of a sudden it becomes something that seems more doable. Storge, the last one, it says the fourth Greek word we need to understand is storge, which is love and affection that naturally occurs between parents and children. It can exist between siblings. It can exist between husbands and wives in a good marriage. Romans 12:10 says, as to your brotherly love, let there be this deep friendship and family affection towards one another. That's what we have in church. That's what God's calling us to do. And so then it wraps it all up and it says, if one is going to have a wonderful Christian life, obedient to the voice of God and have rich fellowship with other Christians, he or she will need to exercise all three kinds of love. We need agape love because some things that God requires us of us are not fun or easy. But they need to be done. We need to have phileo love because we need true friends to stand with us, people who are emotionally connected to us, with whom we can share our deepest thoughts and feelings. And lastly, we Christians need to have storge love between us, a deep family affection that comforts us, that helps us feel connected to our spiritual family. You see, I just want to give you a background of all these types of loves because it helps you distinguish. It helps when someone offends me, that I have to stay with, that I have to work with, that I have to see all the time. And all of a sudden, I'm a little irked. Like, I like how Dr. V, I've probably said it 10 times, when she said, I could feel it rising. You can just feel the offense rising. And you just get a little irked, and you know what? I'm going to just go into agape mode. And that's what I call it. I just say, I'm in agape mode. I'm not going to be rude. I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm just going to walk through this. And I believe that God, through his supernatural power, covers us in that. And that's what we're learning about today. You see, when you read 1 Corinthians, now you can see what Paul is saying. He says, though you speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not agape, I become like a sounding brass. Just because you can do the do, just because you can walk the walk, just because you can talk the talk, doesn't mean anyone's going to listen unless you're walking in agape love. And what's so fascinating is that while he's writing these chapters, go ahead and open up your Bible. I want you to switch over to chapter 12. We're not going to read it all. Don't be scared. Okay? But he's writing a letter of to-dos. He's writing, think of it as an email that you're writing to your coworker, that you're writing, maybe you own a business and you're writing to your employee. And he's writing and he's saying, now let's talk about spiritual gifts. You guys have all these spiritual gifts and we're talking about a Greek culture. So they were starting to do these spiritual gifts and then they were thinking, well, this must be other gods that are, you know, it's the God of tongues and it's the God of prophecies. So Paul's like, no, come on back here. Rein it in, rein it in, rein it in. This is one God. This is one God, you guys. We're not talking about different gods. This is one God that's giving the same gifts. It's a diversity of gifts, but one God. And then he goes on, he says, speaking of diversity, let's talk about the body of Christ. Let's talk about the church. Let's talk about the people. You all are one body. You need to respect each other. You need to love each other. You need each other. And he goes on to say, it's the diversity of one body and how that Jesus Christ is the head and that we are the arms and the hands and everybody is needed because every body part is needed. And then he goes on to talk about love and how much we need love to see these spiritual gifts work, to see the church work. You want to see the church work? You want to see the church go to the next level in the Inland Empire? Come on, girls. Do we want to see that? Do we want to see that? Then we need to smother ourselves in agape. Then we need to make a deliberate choice to walk in love because then the prophecy will take off. Then the spiritual gifts of tongues will be a beautiful thing in the church because people are walking in agape and it's not a sounding brass. It's not offensive. It's not weird. It is normal. And that's what Paul wants. And then it's almost as if it's just a sub thought. In chapter 14, he goes on again about prophecy and tongues and all this other stuff. It's just an amazing book. It's an amazing thing that we can go through this and understand that agape is as if this bonding power that helps us get this. You know, agape love is exclusive to Christianity community. That agape love is a New Testament thing. It's a Holy Spirit thing. It's a thing that is powered by, it's a born again thing. The yoga studios don't understand agape love. The mommy groups don't understand agape love. The sports groups don't understand agape love. All these other community groups don't understand it. It's a church thing. And it's a powerful thing. So when I ask you, why do we need to learn so much about love? Because it is literally the most powerful thing in the universe. It is literally gonna bind and bond us together as a church. It is gonna bond your family together. It is gonna bond your marriage together. It is gonna bond that friendship together, and you need it and I need it. And that's why we need to learn it, because we've got to speak the same language. Because when we hear and when we read about love, we don't think that it's just a chemistry thing. We don't think that it's a feelings thing, but we understand. Because Paul wrote us the best definition that we could ever have, because he spent an entire chapter on it in 1 Corinthians when he says it suffers long, it's kind, it does not envy, it does not parade itself, it's not puffed up, it does not behave rudely, it does not seek its own, it's not provoked, and it thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Agape never fails. That's our definition. Now we're speaking the same language. Now we're on the same page. Now we know when we need to walk in love, and love covers. It's not a foo-foo thing. It's not the thing that someone said they love you. Sorry that it hit you. Sorry that I abused you, but I still love you, baby. Okay? This is a real self-sacrificing thing for one another. It's something that gives for everybody. It is the bonding power. That's why we need it. That's why we need it. You know, I want to read you a story about, before I get into verse number 5, because I'm going to break down verse number 5. But I think about this story when I read in 1 Corinthians, and I get this example. So let me just read it for you. It says, during the rainy summer of 1816, the year without a summer, the world was locked in a long, cold volcanic winter caused by the eruption of Mount Tabora in 1815. An 18-year-old girl named Mary and her boyfriend visited a friend, Byron, in Switzerland. The weather was constantly too cold and dreary that summer to enjoy the outdoor holiday activities they had planned. So the group retired indoors until dawn. Sitting around a log fire at the Via, the company amused themselves by reading German stories. Byron proposed that they each write a story. They each make up something themselves. And unable to think of a story, young Mary became very anxious. Have you thought of a story? She was asked every morning. And each morning she was forced to reply the mortifying negative, no, not yet. And she began to get her wheels turning. She finally awoke in the middle of the night and she had an idea. What if a scientist could reanimate a dead body with electricity? This girl was inspired by a castle she visited in Germany once called Frankenstein. This is an interesting story because this was the first real sci-fi book, first science fiction book. And really, it was a horror story of gathering cadaver body parts and electrifying them back to life. It was also an incredibly sad story because the creator, the scientist, was named Dr. Frankenstein. He never named the monster he created. In fact, he only referred to it as it, wretch, wretched mistake, creature, monster, demon, and once he brought it to life, he instantly regretted it and he wanted to kill it. And you say, Pastor Michelle, what does Frankenstein have to do with women's ministry? Okay. I read what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to unify the church. I read what he's saying, that we need to behave a certain way. I read how he says that if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, therefore, is he of the body? Or if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body? And then I read a story like Frankenstein, which is a sad story, horrible story. And if we don't apply agape love to this body of Christ, it could feel a little bit like it could be a Frankenstein. In fact, to the outside world, they may be thinking, how do all these people from all different cultures gather together and yet they're in unity? Yeah. Yet they sing one song, yet they speak one word, yet they pray for each other and they lay hands on each other and they love each other. It is not a Frankenstein body that's in this church. It is a body of Christ that's binded together and smoothed out and empowered by agape love, girls, and that's where we live at. That's where you live, because when you put cadaver body parts together, it just don't work. It just don't work. That is probably one of the saddest stories. I don't encourage you to read it, okay? One of the saddest stories ever written because the Creator didn't want His creation. Yet I think about God, and I think about the church pieced together. And I think about the church, not just in the Inland Empire, but around the world. And He can take our lives that were once dead, and He can put us together, and all of a sudden it all makes sense. And we all belong, and we all have a part in this to do. And God just empowers it with electricity. I think about Creator God, and He saw His creation. He saw the mistakes we made. He saw Adam and Eve, and He didn't choose to not name it. He didn't choose to reject it. He didn't choose to kill it, but He said, I'm going to make a redemption plan, and I'm going to bring it back to life, and I'm going to restore it. Maybe you feel like a little bit of a Frankenstein in your home right now. Maybe it feels a little bit torn apart. Maybe it feels like nothing's working together. Let's put agape love in there. Let's learn this agape love, because these principles right here in 1 Corinthians, it can change everything. The game is not over. It's not done yet. I don't care how old your kid is. I don't care how you feel like your marriage is on the brink. Let's apply agape love to your life and let's see what God can do. Amen? All right. Let's get started. No, just kidding. Okay. 1 Corinthians 13:5. We're going to go through these real, real plainly. It's going to be so easy, but it says in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Let's start at the beginning. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not behave. Isn't that enough? I mean, we could just go home right now. Love does not behave rudely. I have a friend. I'll conceal their identity for this moment, but they're telling us a story. They're at Walmart, and Walmart just gets me. I can feel it, Dr. V, when I go to Walmart. I can feel it, okay, even in the parking lot. And so my friend's at Walmart, and they're at a four-way stop, and it's a long old line, and someone cuts in front of him. So he's mad already, okay? So someone cuts in front of him, he's mad already. And then he gets, you know, just a little riled up. And then all of a sudden, he goes to go out and another person cuts in front of him and he's done. He is done. And he is so mad. Now he's missed the green light because he was trying to get on that green light. And then he's so mad. So then he gets up there and now he's next to this person. Next to this person, what would you do? What would Jesus do? Okay? Might look at them, give them a little shark eye. You know what a shark eye is, right? Where you just kind of look from the side. Mm-hmm. Okay. You look at them, but no, that's not what he does. He rolls down his window and he says, "Don't you know how to drive?" He says that. He doesn't say it, he screams it. And the person responds to them. It's a girl, and she says, "Don't you go to the Rock Church?" I was dying. And his response was, "Yes." And then they drove off. Pastor Jess is like, "Why?" This is real life, girls. Real life. The Lord forgives. Let me explain to you what being rude means. It means to not behave indecent by public standards or behave shamefully or disgracefully. It means to not behave indecent by public standards or behave shamefully or disgracefully. How do I not behave rudely? It's when I respect another person. When I respect them. I may not respect their actions. I may not respect what they're doing. But if I have respect for my waitress, because she's a waitress, then I'm going to treat her right. I'm not going to be rude. Yeah. When I discipline my kids, even though they frustrated me so much, but when I respect them and treat them with respect, where I am not yanking them around, calling them names, just not parenting right, but with respect, stern, but with respect, then it goes farther. When I want to argue with my husband, and there is a fair way to fight, okay? Where you say your opinions with respect. It's respect. Love does not behave indecent. Indecent. Isn't that an amazing word? Just the word indecent just makes you think, okay, now I get it. Now I get it. You see, we were looking at 1 Corinthians and all these chapters. If you flip over to chapter number 11, Paul's talking about indecent stuff. So it all makes sense when he says that you're not, love does not behave indecently, because he starts talking about in 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 5, he says, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. Okay, so he's talking about how women are to behave in public. Doesn't mean that we wear a veil overhead. This was public standards at the time. Okay, so let's get a little church history about this. This was public standards at the time. That's what he's talking about. He said, we're just not to behave indecent. There's a decent way to carry yourself, and love carries ourself decently. Girls, that means the way that we dress. That means how we portray ourselves on social media. Hello, hello. Can we talk about this in church? How we are seen, how we are viewed, what we post. It's that love, that public image, that I'm not trying to win men, but I'm trying to represent Jesus. And if what I'm wearing and what I'm posting, then we really need to think about what we're doing, because love does not behave indeed. And that's what Paul's saying. You know, there's other scriptures about sitting in church and looking a certain way. You've got to look, you don't need to be coming in indecent. I'm going to leave it at that. Okay. Looking also at the big picture, Paul, go ahead and flip over a few verses. He talks about something else that was happening that was indecent. In verse number 17, he says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Woo. Everybody say, woo. Paul is lending. Okay, he says, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. So he's talking about them coming together for the Lord's Supper, and he's saying, some of you guys are getting food before everybody else, and then the rest of you are drunk. What is going on at these communion tables? He says, do you not have your own houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And he goes on to talk about what we talk about all the time, how to take the Lord's Supper correctly. He said, and what was happening is they were having these huge celebrations. They'd have these suppers, and the rich, somehow there was a rule that made the rich go before the poor. And so the rich would pile up their plates and everybody was eating food, and then the poor would come along, and then there would be no more food left for the poor. And then the rich would look down on them and say, you guys don't have anything to eat. Shame, shame, shame. And it was just like a foolish thing. Because in this city and in this church, there was really rich people and then there were slaves. And the rich and the slave came together in church. That didn't happen everywhere else. And they ate together in church. And so God was trying to create something, and all of a sudden they started going the other way, and it was indecent. Indecent. It's indecent to treat someone wrong because of their money status. It's indecent to treat someone wrong because how they look or where they came from or what color their skin is or what age that they are. It's indecent. And here we are in a multicultural, multi-generational church, and we are binding together in agape love, just like Paul was talking about, in unity and community. And that's what he wants us to do, to not be rude. Christian love has no room for behavior like this. Christian love has no room for behavior of treating somebody different just because of their status. We've got to remember that. Number two, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love does not seek its own. It's not self-seeking. I want to ask you a question. Where do you want your reward? From man or from God? Exactly. But it's so easy to get caught up and to get out of agape love and to get and try and get that reward from man. In Matthew 6:2, it says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Girls, there's times I know I feel like it. I'm like, does anyone notice what I do? Anyone notice? The house is clean. Did you like your organic lunch? And they don't know the difference between organic peanut butter and regular peanut butter. And it can feel like, when am I going to get the award? Have you noticed how many award ceremonies there are? I feel like every Sunday night there is an award ceremony for somebody. I don't know who. And we and human beings love to give each other awards. We love to be recognized. We love for everyone to see what we're doing, that we're the best at this and we're best at that. But when I feel myself creeping into that, because it can feel that way, I have to remember, where do I want my reward? Yeah. Do I want my small group of people to know that I'm the one who did this? I'm the one who made this? I'm the one who planned this, and I can get my pat on the back there? Or would I rather wait and be humble and wait on the Lord and realize that he's going to, if I keep it secret to myself, then he's going to reward me openly. I want the Lord's reward. I want that reward. Number three. 1 Corinthians 13:5, it says, love is not easily provoked. It's not irate. It's not roused into anger. This word actually in the Greek definition, it says to not stir. And it reminds me of stirring the pot. You know what stir the pot means, right? You know what stir the pot means, where you get people going, where you get egged on, and somebody tells you something. That's why you got to be careful who your friends are. That's why you got to be careful who your friends are. Are they the people who are helping you stir that pot? Yeah, she said that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they did that. Mm-hmm. Oh, your husband? Yeah, that ain't right what he did. No, girl, you need to leave him. You see, you got to be careful that your love is not easily provoked. Another definition, it says to make sharp or sharpen. That's an interesting way to look at provoking. I remember being in a staff meeting once, and I'm telling on myself, but I remember things were getting a little heated, okay? And it was getting a little heated, and I remember Pastor Deborah saying something. She said, let's not draw swords. And that wasn't literal. Okay, that doesn't happen in the Rock Church staff meetings. But I understood what she meant. I was like, calm down. Let's not get easily provoked. You know, I bought for $5 a knife sharpener. Do you girls have one? You need one. Okay? You don't need to buy new knives. You just need to get a knife sharpener. All right? And you just take it and you just go like this and it just sharpens. And it can make it really sharp, dangerous. But it just reminds me of how not easily provoked. It's kind of like when somebody's just telling you something and you're just like, mm-hmm. Okay, and you are just waiting with that knife, which is probably, you know, meaning words, because girls, we can just get our words, you know what I'm saying? I remember a comedian once saying, you know, you need to kill him with kindness, and it's like, here's my knife named kindness. Gah-gah. But anyway, okay. But you know your knife is sharp when it can cut a tomato. That's sharp. I just want to teach you that also. But being easily provoked, that we don't draw swords, that we remember that if we get too sharp, we're going to hurt somebody. And we're going back to thinking about the body of Christ. And if we get too short, we can begin to say to ourselves, well, I don't need that person. Oh! Try to cut them off. I don't need that person in this church. Ugh. Try to cut them off because we've been too provoked and we've said something we can't take back. and we are not walking in agape love. In Romans 12, 17, I always think about this verse. It says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I never understood what that meant. He coals of heat over their head, coals of fire. And what it's talking about is as you love someone who's offended you, there is a shame that comes on those people. Yeah. Because they know that here I was wrong. I was wrong to you, yet you come to me in agape love. And you don't have to do a thing. Vengeance is the Lord's. You love them and they know. And you can stand before God rightly. And you can stand before God honestly. And you say, God, I love them in agape. And he knows. He is a justful God. He is a justful God. And I want to ask you one question with this provoking. Do you want to be water to the situation or gasoline? Because that's what provoking is. You can either be water to it and help put it out. Or you can be gasoline and just sharpen and sharpen and sharpen and sharpen. Girls, we're called to be water. It says in Psalms 4:4, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart, on your bed, and be still. Selah. It says, be angry, do not sin. Meditate with it in your heart. Sit on your bed. Be still. Selah, peace. God is in control. It may feel good for a moment to try to get vengeance, but there's regret that follows that. There's a price to pay with that. Number four, the last one, thinks no evil. Love thinks no evil. Agape thinks no evil. It keeps no record of wrongs. Maybe you've had these thoughts in marriage. I did the dishes, so you should bathe the kids. You got to go out with your friends last week, and so tonight it's my turn. Since you bought that outfit, I went ahead and got tickets to the game. And it's eye for an eye. You know what I'm saying? Like, there can be definitely, like, conversation, but when it becomes where I did this, now you do that. Yeah. And I did this, now you have to do this. And why didn't you think about this? And love keeps no record of wrongs. I don't have time to read the whole story, but in Matthew 18, Jesus gives the example of the tax collector who a slave had owed him some money he could not repay. And then when he finally went and pled before him, he said, forgive me my debts. He forgave him. Then that same servant went out to another person who owed them less than that and said, you pay me. And he was keeping record of that wrongs, yet he was forgiven. Girls, we've been forgiven of so much. It has been washed away. It is never even thought about. Let's walk in agape love with our loved ones. Let's walk in agape love with our church family and think no evil. See, when you can keep no record of wrongs, then you don't have to leave a church when someone offends you. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you know what I'm saying? You can sit in the same room with them. I know very well who I walk in agape love with, and because I walk in agape love with them, I'm in unity with them. Our personalities do not get along, some of these people. Some of these people, I don't agree with what they've done, but I can sit in a church service and keep no record of wrongs and love them just because I don't agree with some little things. It doesn't drive me crazy because I've learned to walk in agape love. We can do that. So wrapping this all up, why love? Because girls, it is the most powerful thing in the universe. It can take a type of Frankenstein idea that won't work and bind it together. Smooth it out. It'll do that in your marriage. It'll do that in your friendship. It'll do that in your ministries. It'll do that in your church. God does that. And that's what makes it so powerful. And that's what makes it so beautiful. Your church body is thriving on it. And the church body has been thriving on it for 2 millenniums. Think about that. What makes this work? What makes a Greek church who has so many issues work because of agape love? It's amazing. It's amazing. And it's not going to quit. It's only going to get stronger. It's only going to get bigger. And girls, as we tap into this, it is going to take your life and your relationships and this ministry to the next level. women of the Inland Empire need to know agape love. They need to know it. Drive down baseline and tell me who needs to know about agape love. You can see it. You can see it. And girls, we get to bring it. We get to be the distributors of that. And it happens so easily when you walk in it in your world. Amen. Did you get something out of that? Praise God.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.